Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Pastor Phyllis, it's an honor to be here. Thank you for loaning your hope desk and this word desk to me. These two services, it's an honor to be here. All you other pastors that are here and all you home folk, it's a pleasure to be here. It's a little tardy tonight. I've been tardy all week because the airlines have been tardy all week. Week before last, I flew into Tulsa, Jerusalem, and was in some meetings, and I'd just been to Colorado for two weekends, and was in some meetings, and then right before that, I was out in the panhandle of Oklahoma, where the West begins and the pavement ends. And then I flew to Tulsa and was in some meetings. And then I drove over to Oklahoma City for last weekend. And then Sunday night, I was there for Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. Sunday night, I was driving, Sunday evening, I was driving back to Tulsa, Jerusalem to fly to Dallas for more meetings this weekend. And I got right to the airport and I got a notice on my phone, an alert that my flight was canceled. And not only my flight Sunday night was canceled, but my flights the next day were canceled. Well, I couldn't settle for that. So I went in and saw that the line was out the door at the ticket counter. And the two ladies in front of me said, it has not moved in 35 or 40 minutes. I said, well, I can't do that. So I was able to change my rental car to extend it. So last Sunday night, I had to drive from Tulsa to Dallas. And I got there late because it was already late. I was supposed to catch an 8 o'clock flight, so it was already pretty late. So it was after that all this was going on. And so I drove, and it's about 6.5 hours from where I was to where I was going. And then had meetings all week. And then I drove back to Tulsa to fly out. I was not wanting to do that. I wanted to drop my rental car in Dallas and fly directly to Louisville. But it was going to cost me $700 extra to drop my rental car. So I thought, you know, $100 an hour, drive back to Tulsa, I'll pay that. So I'll do that. But as I was getting out of North Dallas, all the sky north was black during the evening, during the late afternoon. So I got on my radar on my phone. Sure enough, there was a huge hailstorm that came by. And I had to wait that out. So it made me get to Tulsa really late. So I spent the night. And anybody want to join the glamorous traveling ministry? You know, pastor's done this and you know the drill. You don't get to control. You know, you better be on their time schedule, but they don't care about your time schedule. And they make you pay, you know, they don't pay. Well, they blame everything on weather or COVID-19 now. So I got to Tulsa in my hotel room at 1 a.m. and got a notice on my phone that my flight the next morning from Tulsa to Dallas, which had to be changed, and on to Louisville was canceled. And so, long story short, I got into Louisville at 12:15 midnight a.m. this morning. And then, of course, I had to drive here. And so I found out that at 3 a.m., Evansville streets are really slow. It's not much going on. And nothing's open, except IHOP, Denny's, and a convenience store. So I went into the convenience store. And so if I would have known y'all were in Boonville, that's you guys, right? If I would have known you were in Boonville, I would have stopped there on the way through. said, "Do y'all have breakfast available?" You know, but so that's just part of the whole drill. But when I see those things happen like that, it just glitch after glitch after glitch after glitch, I know something good is going to happen. Now, I don't judge everything by that. Don't misunderstand me. But the devil has many weapons. He doesn't have any authority. He just has tools and ability. And he uses adversity against us. Opposition. And he throws hurdles in our path. And but he's defeated. Amen. But I'm here by permission of my wife. Because 40 years ago tomorrow, we walked down the aisle and gave our hearts to each other. We'd given our hearts to the Lord Jesus many years before that, but we gave our hearts to each other. And so it's our 40th tomorrow. And of course, I already talked to her a lot today and sent her some flowers and cards and that kind of stuff in advance. But we'll have and her birthday actually is Thursday, but we'll have a big celebration afterward, because when the way this trip fell, I was going to be gone for almost 3 weeks straight, which is pretty unusual. But usually I'm home during the week, but the way this fell, that's the way it works. So we're taking a couple weeks in September off and spend time together and celebrate, because that's my birthday. So usually we celebrate anniversary with her birthday. This time, bless God, we're really going to do it big. But I hope you have a Bible tonight. Turn to Romans.
Right.
Romans chapter 1. And guys, if we could move that board over here, we'll just move it right here next to me down here. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 1. And I won't finish this tonight, but we have tomorrow as well. Thank you, sir. And what I want to talk to you about tonight and tomorrow is something very, very strong in my heart that the Lord gave me, and that is formidable faith for the last days.
Right.
Two things were exposed about the church in 2020. First of all, the fearful church.
Yep.
Right.
Secondly, the remnant church. I'll talk a lot about fear tonight, but let me just address some things about the remnant. And I'd already done quite a detailed study about the remnant church the year before, and didn't know why exactly until 2020 happened. But you can write this down, and most of you pastors, you know this, but when you look in the Old Testament, remnant church is not a common phrase in the New Testament at all. Old Testament, it's not common, but it's descriptive, very described in the Word. And in Haggai 1 and 2, Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2, you just read those. There's only three chapters, so you know you can read it really fast. But this is what he says over and over and over and over about the remnant church in Haggai chapter 1. Consider your ways. So what is he saying? He's saying, examine yourself. Now, how do we examine ourselves? And what it describes, how they were to examine themselves, is exactly the way we are to examine ourselves, but the church has gotten away from this. We don't examine ourselves based upon an examination of others. Now, husbands do this, wives do this. Parents do this. Children do this. Well, aren't I a better husband than that guy? Don't I do a better job than that neighbor? Or aren't I a better wife than her? Aren't we better parents than your friends' parents? Well, I'm better than my friends at school. We compare ourselves. Very dangerous territory. The scriptures reveal that God scolded David for comparing his armies to the armies of others. Our comparison is never, ever other people. So when we consider our ways, we're examining our ways, we're interrogating our ways, or let's use this word that so many Christians are so afraid of. We're judging ourselves. Oh, we're not supposed to judge. When people say that, let me show you what they are. They are scripturally ignorant. It's so bad, it has to miss some letters. They're not ignorant. They are ignorant. In other words, they are so scripturally deficient to say that we're not supposed to judge. And here's the problem. The King James Version uses only one word for many definitions oftentimes, like the word love. As we know, there are four Greek words for love in the New Testament. And we could go on and there are four Greek words for fear. Some of you just learned something. So not all love is the same, not all fear is the same, and not all judging is the same. Now, when you see Jesus say, judge not lest you be judged, in John chapter 6, when he says that, judge not lest you be judged, that's a word that means judge not, meaning condemn or damn not. We don't have any right to condemn or damn any person, right? But wait a minute, what did Paul say? He that is spiritual judges all things. Different Greek word. See, people that are ignorant of the word just use that word judge and stir the entire pot. You know, if we can't judge things, we can't even do the New Testament. How do you be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever if you don't judge what unbelievers are? Huh? How do you keep from having fellowship with darkness if you don't judge what darkness is? Here's another one, easy one. Low-hanging fruit here tonight. This is simple, but the Bible says evil associations will corrupt good manners or good morals. Well, how do you judge evil associations? Or how do you view evil associations if you don't judge evil? So Paul said, he that is spiritual judges all things. That's a different Greek word that means to examine, interrogate. Right? To bring scrutiny. All right? Here's a real easy one. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. If you're not a fruit judger, inspector, how do you do that? One of my first Social Security jobs, where I paid Social Security. Actually, it was my second one when I was early teens, when I was actually 12 and 13. I had a job as a assistant, not a capital A. It was a little A. Assistant flunky for an apartment complex that I lived in with my mom. And my next job, we moved to West Texas. That's from Dallas. We moved from Dallas to West Texas. And this is the first 7-day a week job I had. I worked at a produce warehouse. And I learned a lot about produce. Our owner, he would contract Jimmy Dean sausage trucks that would deliver sausage from where I live now, near Lubbock. They would take sausage, five, six truckloads every week, twice, out to California, to L.A., and deliver. And then, instead of coming back empty, they would bring our produce back to us. So every week we had four to six semi-loads of produce from the L.A. market. Most Americans know that the bulk of our produce comes from the Central Valley of California. And even though a lot of citrus comes from Florida, but all your other soft fruits, et cetera, that all comes from, you know, peppers and everything, lettuce, strawberries, those things come. Now, a lot of it comes from Mexico now, but not back then. It all comes from California, and they spread it around the nation. And so we delivered to restaurants, supermarkets. Every Sunday morning at 5, two to three Idaho potato trucks came in from Idaho, and we had to unload those before we could leave, and that was our... that was the length of our day on Sunday mornings, and we worked really hard doing that. So I was a Christian. I always went to church, so I never missed, but sure got up early. So that limited my Saturday night activities big time. But I learned working for him, worked for him for 3 years. I learned how to judge produce. I still buy the produce for my family, always have, for my marriage, et cetera, and help other people to judge produce properly. And you do that every week. You shop. You just don't grab anything and everything. You judge that fruit. You judge that vegetable. Now, you may not be judging it properly. And we've all found that out. But we still judge it. What do? We scrutinize it. We feel it, we smell it, right? You should always smell your produce, because good produce smells a certain way, bad produce smells another way. And so we have to do that in our lives, and we do it all the time. You do it with your vehicles you drive or you purchase. You do it with the clothing you purchase, et cetera, et cetera. You judge it, but boy, when it comes to the things of God, we're so afraid of that word, we run the other way. And what happens? We end up with things in our lives that we did not judge accurately. Or we didn't judge it at all, right? And we accept things and we tolerate things that we should not be tolerating and accepting. I know this is easy math. You don't even have to take your shoes off to count all this. It's really easy. But so Haggai is hearing from God, and he says, consider your ways. Examine. Scrutinize your ways. The church has stopped doing that universally in our country. We've got all kinds of goofiness going on platforms and churches, including pulpits. Foolishness, ungodly things, things that are not scriptural, songs that aren't scriptural. And I could go on and on and on, and that's a whole different seminar. But it's all because we don't consider, we don't scrutinize what we're doing. So that's what we need to be doing. The whole reason the church was so filled with fear, and still is in many regards, is because the church stopped considering its ways. The church stopped judging its life by the word. Started judging by feelings, numbers, popularity. Oh, that is really bad. You know, Horace Greeley, the great pioneer of the West, he's in heaven now, but he made this statement. Greeley, Colorado is named after him, and he's there are other cities and areas, regions named after him. He was a great, one of the early American educators, using the Bible, by the way. He made this statement. He said, fame is a vapor. Popularity, an accident. Riches take wing.
Yeah.
Those who cheer you today will curse you tomorrow.
On.
Only one thing endures, character.
Yeah.
Great statement.
Yeah.
Great statement. Never forgot it. I wasn't around when he spoke that. But we stopped scrutinizing. We stopped judging our lives by the word. And we started judging our lives by comparison. We started judging our ministries, our churches by comparison. That's foolish. I said, that's foolish. So he said over and over again, consider your ways, consider your ways. Say it with me, consider your ways. We're to consider our ways. And here's the second thing he said. He said about the remnant church. He said that you must obey my word. Whoa, what a novel idea for a Christian. Obey God's word. Obey our King. Woo. Wow, that's radical. It is for a lot of people. It's radical. It used to be the norm. Today, that's radical. You're an extremist. Or we're just obeying the word. We're just doing, well, that's crazy. That's what they think. You mean you actually discipline your children? That is old school. Let me let you know on something. For Christians, there's only one school. There's not an old school, new school. There's only one school. So if you tell me I'm old school, I take a bow. I say, thank you very much. That's a compliment. Thank you. Because I'm going to obey the word.
Amen.
Amen. Both of our children and all seven of our grandchildren are serving Jesus today faithfully.
Amen.
Two of them right now in the military. One of them in the Middle East. We don't know where he is. We just know he's behind enemy lines. We know he's serving as a Marine. We know he's there. We won't find out where he is for at least 3 months. Haven't known where he is the last 2 months. So my point is they're honorable. They're obedient. They've never caused any shame. You know, the Bible talks a lot about when you don't parent your child, what happens? They will bring your name to shame and they will bring you to shame. They will bring shame to your family. Now, I'm not beating anybody up. Don't misunderstand me. But perhaps you didn't know these things as you were training up children. You know, everybody trains their children. But they don't necessarily train the right thing. But everybody trains. But by not training, you're training them. It's just like indecision is actually a decision. So lack of training is actually training. But we're not training in the right ways. So we're supposed to parent our children according to the word of God, not according to what grandmama did, not according to what all the fleshly, flaky, funky friends are doing. Let's do according to the word of God. Well, that's old school. No, there's only one school. It's called Bible school. And that's the only thing we're judged by. That's the only thing we're judged by. What did he tell us to do? That's why he told the remnant church, obey me. Obey my word. Jesus said, if you love me, put a fish on your bumper sticker. Wear a Christian t-shirt. Have lots of Bibles you don't read. No, he didn't say any of that. He said, if you love me, keep or obey my commandments. Obey my word. So parents, no extra charge for this. If your child is not obeying you, that's a sure sign they don't love you. Let me flip that pancake over. I shouldn't have mentioned food. Let me flip that over. If you're not requiring obedience of your child, the Bible says you don't love your child. Okay, no extra charge for that. So, consider your ways and then obey my word. Obey my word. It's real easy. This is not rocket science. Just obey. You know, I've had people tell me, you've heard these things. You've been around as long as I have. Well, Pastor, I just don't feel led to tithe. Still trying to find that verse.
Yeah.
And I say, darling, you don't need to be led. You just need to know how to count to 10. Because tithe means 10th. It doesn't say just wait till you're led to be tithe. Well, pray that you're led to be a tither. No, 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 no. You obey the word. So you obey what the word says. So here's the third thing he says in Haggai. Not only do we consider our ways, not only do we obey his word, the third thing is we must fear the Lord. Most people have no idea in this generation what that means. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean be afraid.
Right.
It means revere.
Right.
Honor.
Right.
Not just respect.
Right.
Fear is not respect. It's honor. Mm-hmm. Which is way beyond respect. You know that I can respect someone or something without them ever knowing it. I can't honor someone without them knowing it. Think about that. I respect the principles of leadership that Bobby Knight put in his players. I don't respect his methods. And I told him that to his face. And most people don't know, Bobby Knight's 6'4". He's a big boy. You know, now he's been over, but when I told him that, he's 6'4", and he's ominous, and everybody's afraid of him. You know what he told me when I told him that? Now, that's not the first thing I told him. But when I told him that, I said, I really respect. I went to a coach's clinic one time, and you were the speaker, and I learned a lot about your man-to-man defense and your motion offense, which that's the first time that I'd ever been taught about the roles of everybody in the motion offense. Most people don't use it. Not many people use it properly. But I learned it, and it really helped us a lot. I was a football player in high school and college, but I coached all the sports, and I coached basketball later. So I went to the coach's clinic. He's speaking. And I didn't meet him then. I met him later when he was a coach at Texas Tech, close to me. So we were flying on same flights together, et cetera, et cetera. And I noticed it because he's so intimidating, everybody's afraid to walk up to him. I'm not intimidated. I got rid of that a long time ago. So I conversed with him. So that's not the first thing I said to him. But when I told him that, he was appalled. Not against me. He said, most people don't talk to me like that. Now, why don't they talk to him? Why don't they just tell him the truth? Because of fear. Not revere. But they're afraid. They're afraid of him. And this is what he said to me. I know we have children here, but I'm not going to fill in the blank. He said, most people, they just come up to me and they just kiss my blank. But he said, I respect you for telling me the truth. And we formed a relationship after that. Because I respected him, he respected me. You can have a relationship when you have that. Now, I did not feel the need to honor him or revere him, but I did honor him because the Bible says honor all men. You should honor the car hop at Sonic. You should honor your server even when they blow it and bring you the wrong thing or never fulfill your order. You should still honor them. Don't berate them. Don't dig at them. Come on, somebody.
Amen.
Don't stiff them. Now, it's right to communicate with them, but you actually have no idea what they've been through that day. So that's a whole different seminar. So back to fear the Lord. We're to revere him, honor him, which goes in line with obeying him. Right? You know, I was asked a number of years ago by a missionary who's in heaven now that, why don't you travel with your wife all the time? And I said, well, we do travel during the summer together a lot because our children are out of school. This was years ago. But we made a decision together when we got married that we were not going to put our children above ministry. In other words, we're not going to, we saw it before that. Many preachers, they sacrifice their children for ministry. Well, that's out of order. My children are more important than the ministry. They're not more important than God, but they're more important than my calling. Come on. Now, see, that's not taught in our circles much. And that's why children have been laid at the altar of ministry, and that's why they hate ministry. I had a minister's son that was the head of the organization of a world-renowned minister that I could name the name of. Most everybody in here, would, even if you're secular, you would know his name. But he told me right there in front of his dad, because I spoke to their staff. They had a small staff of 500. And we're having lunch after the staff chapel. And the son said to me right there, because I talked about family, I talked about priorities. He said to me, I hated ministry growing up because my parents put it in front of me and my sisters. Now let me let you in on something. I'm not blowing, you know, I'm not criticizing anybody. That ministry family has 27 divorces in it. Why do they have so many divorces? And their kids are strewn out everywhere, not serving God, and grandkids, some of them are dead. Why? Because you don't sacrifice your children at the altar of ministry. You don't do it. So I told that missionary that I'm not going to sacrifice my children at the altar of ministry. When our children are at home and going to school, et cetera, et cetera, that is our third most priority. First of all, our relationship to God. Secondly, our ministry in our relationship to each other as husband and wife. Thirdly, our relationship and our intimate relationship and ministry to our children. That comes before reaching everybody else's children. And I've done over 500 youth camps. I've done over 500 public school assemblies. I believe in young people.
Amen.
However, I don't believe in everybody else's young people more than my own.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Not going to do it. But yet that missionary, his kids were a mess. Caused him a lot of problems on the mission field. They're wild. They've got all kinds of girlfriends pregnant out of wedlock on the mission field. You know, that'll sink your ministry pretty fast. It'll sink your testimony pretty fast. Then they got married. Then they committed adultery against their wives. Uh-uh. Why? Why? Why do they do that? Because they're not trained in the way they should go. That's the Bible. You know that many, many Christians, they train their pets better than they train their children. Don't look around. Look straight ahead. So let's be the remnant church in the last days, not the fearful church. Let's be the remnant church.
Yes.
The church that he's going to use in these last days to usher in his return, to usher in the glory of God upon the earth as the waters cover the sea. Come on, somebody. The things we've sung about, the things we've read about, the things we've heard prophesied about, he's going to use the remnant church, not the radical church, not the cool church, not the churchgonewild.com. I'm not making this up. There's churches that are called that. And they're filled with adultery and stupid. Just a lot of stupid. That's found in Hezekiah chapter 10. Okay. So, it's ignorant. Let's don't do that. Have you found Romans chapter 1 yet? Look at verse 16. What are we talking about? We're talking about formidable faith in the last days. We're not talking about formidable fear in the last days. Now look at this in the Amplified version. It's on the screen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, good news of Christ, for it is God's power. Say God's power. So the gospel, the good news is God's power. Come on, somebody. It's God's power. And it was established and fulfilled by Jesus himself and his obedience.
Amen.
Amen. It required his very presence on this dirt ball to bring forth God's power, to bring it back into the earth. It started in the Garden of Eden. It started with God's plan for mankind to operate like he operated, right? But we know that Adam blew it. Adam missed it. And Jesus had to come to redeem that, to buy it again. Or deem is referring to a word value, to bring more value. Re is a prefix, or to revalue. To revalue mankind. So the gospel is that good news. And so it is God's power working unto salvation for deliverance from eternal death. To everyone, say everyone, this is the beautiful thing about the Lord, nobody is excluded. He said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So this is not an exclusive club. It's an inclusive club. Anybody qualifies, even the worst person you know. Look straight ahead. They're not here tonight. The worst person you've ever met still qualifies for redemption. It's amazing. That's powerful. So it says to everyone who believes. Now here's a great definition for the word believe or faith. Believes with a personal trust, confident surrender, and firm reliance. And you'll see this in the Amplified version. This is the Amplified Classic. You'll see this over and over again described in the Amplified version every time you see the word faith or you see the word believe. It's always referring to trust, adhering to or sticking with, and relying on. Always. See, a lot of people say that they have faith, and they don't have faith. You know they don't have faith when they say things like, well, my faith is really important to me. You know they don't have faith when they say that. If a person has faith, they don't have to tell you they have faith. I'm talking about Bible faith. I'm not talking about a mamsy-pamsy belief system. I'm talking about Bible faith. When we have Bible faith, we don't have to tell anybody. You don't have to wear a Christian t-shirt to prove that you're a Christian. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not against Christian t-shirts. I'm against people. How many times do you see this? Sometimes you only see people wear the Christian t-shirt to church. Aren't you actually missing the point? Okay. So believing with a personal trust, confident surrender. We read right over these words many times and we don't really examine what they mean. A personal trust. and a confident surrender. Why is that so important? Because once we realize, once and for all, that God will do better for me than I could ever do for myself, I can confidently surrender to Him. You know that some Christians never get to that point. They're always holding on to their past. They're always looking back. You know, we don't even know Lot's wife's name, but we know a lot about Lot's wife because she's always looking back. Jesus said this. He said, whoever sets their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. So looking back is not a good thing. So, that personal trust, confident surrender, firm reliance to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Next verse, look at this. This is so good. For in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed. A righteousness. That's a word that a lot of people stumble over, especially your fleshly, flaky, funky religious friends. They stumble over righteousness and being righteous. And what does it reveal? Scriptural ignorance. It's actually an accounting type term, righteous, which means paid, all square, owed nothing, balanced. In other words, we're balanced with Him. We could never do that ourselves. We can never accomplish that on our own merits. We can never become good enough to get God. If you don't believe me, maybe you're a guest tonight and you're not normally taught here at this church, but if you don't believe me, just look in Webster's Dictionary or Britannica or whatever, just look in the dictionary and see which comes first, God or good. In other words, you'll never become good enough to get to God. And that's what a lot of people tell you on the street or when you witness to, well, I'm just not good enough yet. That's the point. You'll never become good enough by yourself. You're only going to become good enough when you come to God. So God always comes before good. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, don't use that with, you know, condemnation that the Baptists do with the Roman road, you know, sometimes. Because that's not the end of that chapter. Keep reading. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Well, that's not the end of the chapter. Yes, that's talking about our pre-righteous days, our unbelieving days. Yes, we all fall short. None are righteous on our own merits, on our own values. Come on, somebody. In other words, what I'm saying is this. There are moral, kind, generous, loving people in hell right now. That doesn't make you righteous. Good character traits don't make you righteous. Only Jesus makes us righteous. But even within that statement, there's some details we need to work out. By having that personal trust, confidence, surrender, right? So in the gospel, righteousness which God ascribes is revealed, both springing from faith, leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses to more faith. And you just thought faith was just a little bitty thing. Now where does this come from? The King James Version says the just shall live by faith. The word just means righteous. So righteous people are supposed to live by faith. But what does that actually mean? Faith is not a destination, folks. Faith is not an activity. Now, faith is active, but faith in itself is not an activity. Well, I guess we better try faith because nothing else worked. No, it's not an activity. Faith is a lifestyle. Faith is a commitment. Most all of us in this room, even the children, have some type of screen. We have some type of technology. We have some type of device. We have a tablet. We have a phone, which is really, the phone is the least thing the thing is. It's a computer that has a phone. It's a computer that has a camera. It's a computer. There's more power, more processing speed, more data capability in your little phone, even your cheap Walmart phone, than there was that sent man to the moon in the late 60s. A computer then was the size of this entire building. Just one computer. Now the thing fits in our pocket. And even though it has a lot of information, it has zero wisdom mixed with it. Right? Okay, I'll go on. That's no extra charge for that. But what I want you to see about that device is that device is useless to you if it doesn't have an OS, operating system. Faith is useless to a Christian if it's not their operating system. In other words, faith is fundamental to the Christian walk. It's not just something we cherry pick that we choose from time to time. Choose that activity. I'm going to choose that activity. And then I'm going to lay it down until I need it again. Doesn't work that way. But yet, that's how a lot of people use faith. That's not what this says. What's this? So it's both springing from faith. Say from faith. Leading to faith, say leading to faith. Disclosed to the way of faith, say way of faith. That arouses to more faith, say more faith. So faith, the word faith in your New Testament, the Greek word P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, it's not just something that we from time to time and randomly use when we want our needs met. Faith is how we live day by day, moment by moment, and it springs to more faith, which leads to further faith, which goes beyond a greater faith. Come on, and it keeps going. It's exponential growth. One of the great privileges I ever had in ministry is my brother and I, when we in 1970, we just got saved in 1969. In 1970, we came across, thank God, because our uncle, who was our pastor, our first pastor, he took us under his wing. He was connected to a pastor in Texas. He was pastoring in Texas at the time. He's connected to a pastor in Texas that had a personal relationship with Kenneth E. Hagin. And Brother Hagin meetings at the time, this is 1970, Brother Hagin meetings at the time, you know, were not thousands of people. Most places it wasn't even hundreds of people, it was just scores of people. I was in Hagin meetings where there's 30 people. But Brother Hagin came to our West Texas outdoor camp meeting on a ranch, and my brother's future in-laws. There's still a George Ranch that operates in that county since the late 1800s. So my brother and I, we bounced back and forth. Our dad, our mom, you know, and uncles and aunts, different ones, broken home. Our dad is a professional rodeo cowboy. I was just in Colorado Springs a couple weeks ago, and he's in the rodeo cowboy, the pro rodeo cowboy Hall of Fame, Colorado Springs. He's in the Texas Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame in Fort Worth, the Stockyards, and he's in the National Cowboy Hall of Fame. I did the tour. I didn't mean to, but last week I was in Oklahoma City. That's where the National Cowboy Hall of Fame is. He's in that Hall of Fame too, but he's not in the Husband Hall of Fame. He's not in the Dad Hall of Fame. But thank God he's in heaven today. He died 10 years ago next month after 10 years of Alzheimer's. So he didn't know us for about 8 years of that 10 years. But he's in heaven, thank God. Amen. But you know, and he's learning faith now. But my point in saying that is we weren't raised in a godly home and godly environment. So we were just gobbling up everything we could get. And that uncle, actually, my brother and I got saved living with our dad because our mom was so abusive. We ended up living with our dad. He and I were separated for years. But we end up with our dad, and that's when we got saved. And we got so on fire for God because we were actually reading our Bibles that they gave us. We read our Bibles, and we'd go to that Baptist pastor, and we would ask, because we got saved in a Baptist church, we would ask, you know, what about this? What about this stuff in the book of Acts? Where's that today? Well, that's just been done away with, boys, and, you know, that's just for the apostles and the prophets of the day, and they're gone, so all that's gone. But we kept saying, you know, we're serving the Lord, you know, who's the same yesterday and today and forever, and these kinds of things. And they tried to explain it away. So we knew that we needed more after about a month of going to that Baptist church after we were saved. We knew that we needed more because we're reading our Bible and we're seeing more. And we need some help, you know, from somebody who knows more. And because all of our carnal friends from school, you know, we're teens, and we're all of our carnal friends from school, they would party with us, but yet on Sundays they'd sing in the youth choir at church, living a lie, of course. And we saw that; that was clear. And so we knew that there was more than just getting rededicated every Sunday night. Because we're reading our Bible, you know, rededicate, that's good, but there's got to be more. Where's the power? Where's the power?
Come on, yeah.
Jesus said you should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What's Holy Ghost? Who's Holy Ghost? What's that? Well, that's for another time. We thought, wow. So we started going to our grandparents' church. Back over in Fort Worth, it was a Pentecostal church. And we got so fired up, we started seeing signs, wonders, and miracles in that church. We saw the glory. We saw all kinds of stuff. And our dad was so upset. He was not upset when we were smoking dope and drinking and partying and having girls in parties in the condo when he would come home early, a day early from a business trip, and then find his bed occupied by two couples. He was not upset at that. But he got upset because we're driving 32 miles across the Metroplex. Back then, that took an hour, hour and a half, because there were no freeways. He got upset that we're driving over there, and we're staying over there all day Sunday because we're not driving back because they had Sunday nights back then. So we go over there Sunday morning. We go to church. Then we go get a bucket of KFC somewhere and then go throw the football around the park. Somebody let us come and shower before the Sunday night service. Sunday night service is always a Holy Ghost kind of service. We got spirit filled in that service. And then we started bringing all of our friends from Dallas and Irving. We started bringing them all of our friends. It sparked revival in that church that went 8 weeks every night except Saturday. We saw signs, wonders, and miracles. We saw all kinds of bona fide miracles. I'm not talking about when grandma came to church. That's not really a miracle. That might be a wonder, but it's not a miracle. But we've watered down these terminologies. But our dad was so upset that he said, I want y'all to find a church here to go to. Dad, we've already tried. We've already went over there to that. I want you to find. So what did he do? He sold my brother's car, our transportation, out from under us. And then when our uncle from the Texas Panhandle gave us his second car to go to church. Our dad, we came home one Sunday night and our dad had called a locksmith and changed the locks and kicked us out. So that uncle took us under his wing, put us in his basement, and fed us Hagen books every week. So now we've moved there. We're serving. We're helping him with the church. That's where we started in Ministry of Helps, et cetera, et cetera. And again, this is 1970. So Brother Hagin comes to this camp meeting two different times in 3 years. But he came to this camp meeting, and we're asking these questions. And he's just telling us that we're like baby birds. We're just taking everything we can take. And he's teaching us. We'd read all these books. There are four books that we were first handed, and you need to get these four books. Get them somehow. And you say, well, I just read the Bible. Well, I do too, and we did too. We'd already read the Bible cover to cover several times by this happened. But when God gives particular men of God gifts of God, revelation on some topics and some subjects, that is Bible, and that's one thing I love about Hagin books. The Bible is right there; it's printed right in there in the book, in those books. So it's not an opinion. He breaks down all those statements and those scriptures. Here's the four. You ought to write these down. Here's the four that will really help you. The first one was the believer's authority. Believer's authority, absolutely outstanding, and it reveals our authority. Secondly, I could camp on that for a long time. Secondly, what faith is. What is faith? And in that book, he talks about what faith isn't and what faith is. Really helpful. The third book, Redeemed from Poverty, Sickness, and Spiritual Death. Woo! The fourth book, Right and Wrong Thinking. Now, three of those last three books I just described to you, they're small. You can read them in 30 minutes. Even if you're a slow reader, maybe 32 minutes. Believer's Authority is a little bit thicker, especially the Legacy Edition that they have out now. But it's still, you know, a couple of hours max. But what you'll do, it'll take you weeks and weeks to read that book, because you'll read it and then want to read it again, or you'll read this chapter and let's go back and read that again. And it'll take you long because you'll reread a lot of it. It is life-changing. It's life-changing. And we weren't pastors at the time. We were football players. We were athletes. We'd grown up in the projects with our mom, our drunk mom, our drug-addicted mom. So we're not Christians. We don't have a Christian background. Now, we did get saved in 69, but we're hungry. Mm-hmm. Why? Because we surrendered.
Yeah.
Right. Surrendered people get real hungry for God.
That's right.
You show me a Christian that's not hungry, and I'll show you somebody that's not surrendered.
Right.
In other words, you're fighting the fight of faith. Mm-hmm. Come on, somebody. And if you're not engaged in the fight, what does that reveal? You've already been captured.
Amen.
You've already been captured by the enemy. He's already reprogrammed you. You know, television is not called television programming by accident. It's to reprogram you. It's to get you to thinking according to the prince of the power of the air waves. Who's the devil?
Right.
And he'll be the Antichrist incarnate. Don't look around. He's not here. But let's read the rest of this verse, verse 17. So it says, it's disclosing the way of faith that arouses to more faith, as is written, the man through faith is just and upright and shall live by faith, or so the just shall live by faith. This is something I just wrote down, this expensive ministry stationery that I have. I think it was a Sam's or a Costco tablet. But the Lord said, the just shall live by faith. At the top, he says, the just shall live by faith. And this is what he spoke to me. I just wrote it down as fast as I could. What if I were to suggest to you this radical idea, this radical truth, that believers should actually believe. And every pastor here said,
amen.
Believers actually believed? Oh, that is radical. was wild. That's old school. There's only one school to God. It's Bible school, faith school. What if believers actually walked by faith, not by sight? How radical that would be. Now, brain surgery is not on this list. Rocket science is not on this list. I'm actually saying things that God said and that actually every Christian can do. What if believers, call themselves believers, actually walked in divine health? Not just divine healing, not just cure, but prevention. Woo! You mean it's God's will for me not to get sick? Yep. Yep. Now, thank God for the laying on of hands. Thank God for that. It's a valid doctrine in the New Testament. Absolutely. But what if we never got sick? And we never had to rely upon meds? I'm not going to show you my latest mouth scars. Yesterday, I spit out some stitches. They were supposed to be dissolving, but there's a message there somewhere that the dental assistant handed the dentist the wrong package of sutures. On the first tooth, the wisdom tooth, they were dissolving, but the other one up at the top, not. And I was just lightly brushing my teeth, and I felt it moving around and stuff. I thought, this is not normal. And so when I used mouthwash and I spit it out, those sutures came out, and the knot still tied. I mean, they hadn't, from a week ago, they still hadn't dissolved whatsoever. And I thought, man, it felt like, you know, if you eat cabbage or celery, you know how it gets stuck up into your teeth and stuff. You know, that's what it felt like the whole time. And I know better than to reach up there and try to pull it out because I knew it was stitches. Yeah. My point in saying that is I don't know, but it's a good story. But no, I'm going to tell you. I've had a lot of tooth issues because I got some bad silver fillings when I was young. Didn't know the difference. Gotten those removed. Some bad crowns and different things from my childhood eating candy and the projects, et cetera, et cetera. It messed up my teeth. And so it's a mate that the dentist says, he's a natural dentist. He says, it's amazing you're this far along that, you know, at your age, you still have a good set of teeth after what all you went through. But we're going to have to fix all these bad things from your past. And so he says, now you're going to need some pain medication for this wisdom tooth and anti-inflammatory medication. I said, no, I won't. He said, well, are you sure? And I said, I'm positive. He said, well, I'm going to write you a script anyway, but I said, I won't need it. But I'll take your script, but I won't need it. This is the third time I've done this, and I haven't needed it. The ibuprofen, the Tylenol, don't need it. Don't take it. Now, here's my point. I'm not that tough. I'm from West Texas. I'm tough enough, but I'm not that tough. But Jesus is tough enough. Amen. He took my infirmity. He bore my sickness on his body. That we being dead to sin, that means righteous, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes we were healed. And if we were, then I are. Amen. I know it's not right grammar, but you are from southern Indiana. That's why you understood this word. If you were from Indianapolis, you wouldn't understand this. You'd need a translator. If you were from South Bend, you wouldn't get this. But anyway, this is what I want you to see. God has provided this for us. Through the walk of faith. Formidable faith. Not mamsy-pamsy, sissified faith that many of us grew up with and heard people talking about, but real faith. What if believers actually believed in and walked in divine prosperity instead of payments? Mortgages. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just saying God has a different level of faith for us to walk in than what we've been walking and what we're accustomed to. What if believers actually walked in the God kind of faith that Jesus mentioned in John 10:10, the Zoe life, the God kind of life. Life as God has it. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life, Zoe, the full expression of life, health, blessing, favor, wisdom, and have it more abundantly. The Greek word persistos, that means way over the top kind of abundance. Not barely get by the hair of your chinny chin chin kind of abundance, but way over the top kind of abundance. That's what I'm talking about. Now I'm going to wind this down tonight because I'm really just working on a foundation here. But here's a problem. Here's a problem. And we see it over and over again. Every pastor can attest to this. Too many Christians are trying to overcome a full-time devil on part-time faith. And there's actually no terminology in the Bible called part-time faith. You know, we refer to Thomas as the Thomas kind of faith, but that wasn't faith at all. That was doubt. Fear, unbelief. It was all the bad stuff. There was no faith involved in it. So we don't need to call it the Thomas kind of faith anymore because it wasn't faith. I want to see it first. That's not faith. That's not even the Thomas kind of faith. That's doubt, fear, unbelief. Come on. So believers, we're not supposed to be walking in that. So as believers, we have so many tools available to us, and faith is not a tool. Faith is our operating system. It's not a tool. I've heard people talk about, well, faith is a great tool. It's not a tool. I can live without a wrench. I can live without a screwdriver. I can live without a pair of pliers. That's related to flyers. But I can't live without an operating system of faith. I can't overcome. I can't be that overcomer. I can't overcome a full-time devil with part-time faith. It's impossible. And there's really no such thing as part-time faith. Are you getting this? Now watch this. Turn over now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We're just going to look at one verse in this chapter. We all know it. This know also, the last days perilous times shall come. So he said, this know also. We need to know this. Look at the Amplified. It says, understand this. There's a big difference between understanding and knowing. You know, I know that man went to the moon in 1969 and came back, but I don't understand it all. I know it happened. Never forget that night. Watching it on television and then running outside and looking up at the moon. And running back in there and looking at, wow, they're jumping around and they got that American flag. And then run out there and look up there, get our binoculars and look up there. Maybe we can see that flag. It's only 186,000 miles, or 286,000 miles. No, we're not going to see it. But it was amazing, remarkable. But God has something far greater for us, far more remarkable. He has built us to where we are compatible with Him. We're created in His image and after His likeness. That means we're spiritually compatible with Him, where we can understand this. See, a lot of religious people, they just throw off so much in the Bible. Oh, well, that's not for us to understand. Why is it written for us then? Why did God breathe His very DNA into this? It is God breathed. It's Him. The Bible is not a history book, even though it has His story in it. But it's not just a history book. It's not just God's Word. It's God. And see, that's why we stopped revering it. Because it's so discredited and so discounted, not just by the world, but by religious people. No, we need to understand it. Not just know it. We need to understand it. We need to comprehend it. And it says, in the last days will come set in perilous times. What did that just tell us? That they're set in. They're here to stay. They're not going away. The perilous times are here. We were born into an earth with perilous times, and it's not going to get better, darling. It's getting worse. I'm talking about in the world. Perilous times are here to stay. COVID-19 is nothing compared to what's coming. They're going to have variants and deltas and alphas and, you know, zebras. They're going to have all kinds of zetas and betas and all kinds of crazy stuff coming up. It's just lined up. Like when I was coming from Louisville last night, all those UPS planes were lined up in the sky. One, two, I count six. One, two, three, four, five. In the middle of the night, they're just coming. They're just coming in. They're all lined up. And that's exactly what the devil has in store for us in these last days. He's just got it all lined up. It's already orchestrated. And the globalists already know the plan.
Well, you're just a conspiracy theorist.
No, I'm a Bible man. I know what the Bible says. They are set in times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. Nobody reads this verse and goes, whoopee, perilous times. But this is not recorded for us to scare us. It's recorded for us to prepare us. Most Christians are oblivious, so they're not prepared. They're oblivious. The religious people, they're clueless about this. Let's just keep singing Kumbaya, Lord. Kumbaya. Let's just keep building roofs on stuff and handing out school supplies and doing all that. Let's become socially active. Spiritually dead and socially active. And the world will just keep sucking your church, all your resources dry, because that is not real Bible faith and witnessing. I got a minister friend who taught at Criswell College. I mean, it's W.A. Criswell, downtown Dallas, First Baptist Church, pastor there over 40 years. It is devout Southern Baptist, it's strong. But he got interrupted a little bit because he got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know why he got filled? He started studying because all the missionaries would come in off the mission field. All the Baptist missionaries come off the mission field from Africa, the Amazon, the rainforest, and all of them were tongue talkers. Baptists. All of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. All of them. And he started studying this. I talk to him on a regular basis. He's got some great insights. But because he's got this Baptist background, and now he's full gospel. So he has all the learned knowledge from the Baptist seminaries. But then now he got really messed up. He actually started reading the Bible from a whole different perspective, because the power side of it. And all these missionaries told him, we had to have this for power because we come in contact with demon spirits every day, every night. Our children have to be baptized with the Holy Ghost because they come in contact with demon spirits every night. Because we deal with witch doctors in our areas. So he started studying. He got filled with the Holy Ghost in his own office. Now he started teaching it. Now he's a former director of that college. But here's my point. God has not written these things to us for us to be fearful, but for us to be prepared. And the only way we're going to be prepared is with His power, with His authority. Come on. So perilous times are here to stay. This is not a time to be fearful, though. This is the greatest hour of the church. Where there's great conflict, there's even greater victory. Now, one more verse. Back up to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 7. We all know it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind, right? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Look at the Amplified here. It's more accurate because it goes into the Greek. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. If you are filled with timidity, if timidity comes on you, that's fear. Or if something in your life is intimidating, that's the spirit of fear. Because God never comes to you intimidatingly. He comes to you lovingly. And even though he can bring conviction to your heart, conviction to you with your conscience and your being spirit led, being a knower of the word, being a doer of the word, and you know through that still small voice, no, that's not right. He doesn't come, I won't beat yourself up now, you doofus. He doesn't come to you like that. That's how the devil comes to you, to intimidate you, to beat you down. God's going to come to you and bring correction for what purpose? To lift you back up, to restore you. So anytime there's intimidation, we know it's the spirit of fear. And it says, of cowardice, craving, cringing, fawning fear. So God didn't give us that. And this is one of those great verses. It's kind of like Proverbs. You get both sides of the coin in Proverbs on most verses. Right here as well. So God didn't give us that, but God did give us this. He gave us what? He gave us the spirit of power. Say power. He gave us the spirit of power, ability, strength, encouragement. Come on. Opportunities. He gave us the spirit of love. That's the word agape. He gave us the God kind of love that overcomes all things. Why? Perfect love casts out all what?
Fear.
He gave us the power of love to cast out that fear. Glory to God. And of what? Of a calm, well-balanced mind and disciplined self-control. It's the Greek word sound, the natural word, the English word sound mind there in your King James. But look at this word in the Greek. It's the word that we would never normally use. Sophroneo. The prefix S-O comes from the Greek word sozo, S-O-Z-O or S-O-D-Z-O, which most places in the New Testament means salvation. So, he has given us a salvation. Phroneo means logic, reasoning. He has given you the ability to think logically. That's a calm, well-balanced mind with self-control. We're living in a day where people are so gripped with fear They can't think right. The devil knows it. So he uses government officials. And he uses people like flip-flop falsy. Who continues to bring confusing information. Confusing information from a high place. And he's all over the media, is he not? He's a media celebrity now. He is revered as all-knowing Fauci, all-knowing. We're going to follow the science. They're not following any science. Are you serious? A cloth mask is going to keep this bacteria that's microscopic from you getting it in your nostrils or your mouth? I got all kinds of analogies for that. But you may as well be wearing underwear on your face. Don't try this at home. Just you already got a picture for it. Okay. Please bleach it first, but it's useless. It's not science. It's not science. Now, I fly a lot, and every time I get on the plane, something's new, and you got some flight attendant that's the Nazi, the masked Nazi, or this person Nazi, and okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to herd you on, and we're gonna space you 6 feet away from each other in the terminal, so that means that the terminal is really a mess now, because most people don't figure out that they're blocking the whole concourse anyway. But now we're going to space you in. We're going to space you down the jet bridge every 6 feet. And they have to put signs up. And most people have no idea what 6 feet is. And, you know, so they go 20 feet. Even though the sign is on the wall. Stand here, you know. And then you're going to get on a plane and you're going to rub shoulders with each other. But when you get off, we're going to only get up a row at a time. Because we want to space each other out on the way out of the plane. We've been rubbing shoulders, touching elbows the whole time for 2 hours, and now we're going to be spaced? COVID can't operate in the aisle. It's only in the jet bridge in the terminal. And it's not at Walmart, Sam's, Home Depot. That's right. Or the supermarket. It's only at the restaurants. But God has given us this, but the church has stopped using it. Church has stopped using saved logic, wisdom. Reasoning. Aren't you glad you come to a church that doesn't have a sign? I looked carefully when I came in the building. It doesn't have a sign as check your brain at the car. Leave your brain in the car. Don't bring it in here. The Bible can stand up to any scrutiny. The wisdom of the Bible can stand up to any scrutiny. Now let me wind down. That means I'm going to close this. Let me wind down by making these statements about what, in regard to this verse, what formidable faith is not and what formidable faith is. Formidable faith never says, I tried faith once, but it wasn't for me. Formidable faith never has the attitude that faith stuff just didn't work. Or here's a good one. All of our relatives have said this.
How can you believe in something you can't see?
Here's a comeback. I've never seen your brain. How do I know you have one? Now, you better have a smile on your face when you say that. Or, I've never seen oxygen, have you? But yet it's necessary for us to breathe. We would die without it. Can you see the signal that your cell phone is using or your tablet's using? Absolutely not. But it's real. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. You see, faith is the substance. Faith is the substance of our hope. Faith is the substance. In other words, it's real. Substance means real. It's real. It's not tangible. Its results are tangible, but faith itself is not tangible. You can't touch faith. Faith can touch you, but faith is not touchable. See? And so that's what humans, they pile on and they have this mentality. Let's follow the science. That just doesn't make sense. Faith doesn't make sense, you know, scientifically. Well, long before Thomas Edison made a light bulb and discovered electricity, he didn't really discover electricity. He harnessed electricity. The first man, Adam, discovered electricity. But he harnessed it. Thomas Edison harnessed it. For him to actually design a light bulb, that meant that he had to see it through the eye of faith before he created it. In other words, he didn't see somebody else's light bulb and he's going to copy and make a better light bulb. Are you hearing me? And we could say that about everything. Henry Ford, Wright Brothers, aircraft. We could just go on and on and on. They saw it through the eye of faith first. Anybody that's ever created something saw it spiritually first. Why? Because faith is a substance that you can see. No, not natural eyes, but you can see it through the eye of faith. Come on, somebody. Is this helping anybody? I'm talking about formidable faith in the last day. I'm not talking about mamsy-pamsy faith. I'm not talking about wussified faith that we see today. I'm not talking about this crazy stuff that's going on just to get our needs met. Yeah, it applies to that, but it's way deeper than that. So faith is not those kinds of things. Faith is not some type of just belief system, as I said earlier, but somebody with the spirit of faith, somebody with formidable faith, has a whole different outlook. Why? Because it's Bible faith, it's the spirit of faith, it's tenacious faith, it's the God kind of faith, and it has a whole different mentality. Bible faith, formidable faith, commands mountains where to go. Formidable faith has faith that builds with words. Come on, somebody. So see, what does the word formidable mean? Formidable actually means tough. It means powerful. It means overwhelming. It also means intimidating to the enemy. Intimidating to the enemy. Is your faith intimidating to the enemy? Does the enemy run in terror when you wake up in the morning? Or does he rally his demons to bombard you? Too many Christians are easy targets for the enemy today. Why? Because we're not formidable. Think of an army. We as a believer, we're not just an army of one. There are more with us than there are with them. Greater is he that's in me than he that is with them or him. Come on, somebody. We need to start having formidable faith in these last days, not fearful conduct. Faithful conduct. The Bible tells us whatsoever is not of faith is what? sin. That means a whole lot of Christians sinned in 2020 and are still sinning in 2021. There are churches in this town, my town, that still have not reopened. I don't know if that's good or bad. It could be good in some situations. Pastor and I will talk about this later, but the church means assembly. All these people say, well, the church is not a building. The word church means assembly of called out ones. No, it's not a building, but we use buildings to gather, to assemble, to sharpen each other, to be trained by our pastors, by our shepherds, to be led, to be ministered to, so we can go out into the world and grow the church. Amen. Be the church. So there are three things that the Spirit of God woke me up in mid-February of 2020 and said. This is what he said. Here's the word he gave me. Sinister. Mid-February of 2020. Sinister. So I woke up with that word in my spirit and I'm just quiet. Just praying this out, Lord, what does that mean, sinister? I know what the word sinister means, but how does it apply to me? And then he gave me this next word, plot, sinister plot. All right, what does that mean, sinister plot? Is that against me, my wife, my family, our ministry, our church? What is this about? This is about our grandsons in the military. What is this about? Well, he took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I'll quote it for you. You know it. And we, being not ignorant of Satan's what? Devices. So we're not supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices. I said, all right, Lord, I know that verse. Thank you for that verse, but what do you think? He said, look it up in the Greek. So I went to my Greek dictionary, and I looked up this verse, and this is the word that he uses. We cannot be ignorant of Satan's sinister devices or sinister plots. All right, Lord. Woo. All right. You're not telling me this to tease me. So what are you trying to communicate to me? What's the sinister plot? Where's it coming from? What's about? He said, what you're seeing. Now, again, this is long about late February that I'm praying this out week after week. And this is what he said. This is what he said. What you're seeing transpire in America right now and in the world is a sinister plot, number one, against the church. I said, all right, what does that mean? He said, the enemy fears the church. And he's trying to not only shut the church up, but shut the church down. It was effective. I said it was effective. And the church is still pretty much silent. They've reopened, but now they're still just doing kumbaya stuff. They're not a warrior. They're not a good soldier. Come on. Now this church is different. You pastors, I know, this is something Dr. Barkley and I have had long discussions about because of his military background. But COVID-19 has been used against the church to shut us down and to shut us up. They didn't shut down Walmart. They didn't shut down Kroger. Schnucks. Is that how you say it?
Yep.
Snooks or Schnucks? They didn't shut them down. Huh?
No.
You mean they're more essential than the church?
No.
See, the world thinks they are. The world doesn't think the church is essential. Now remember who the God of this world is, the little G-O-D. Right? And he's the one behind this. So, let's shut the church up. Let's shut the church down. And number two, this is what he said. It's a sinister plot against the U.S. Now I posted these things on my social media stuff. And I had this guy from Europe, right? You Americans, y'all just think everything, you know, just is all about the U.S. It's not all about that. The rest of them. And this is what I said to him. I understand that. I've been to your country, and I love your country. When stuff happens in the United States, it goes around the world. It affects the whole world. What happens in your country doesn't affect the whole world. Crickets. So, folks, this has happened. This has happened. Our country is more affected than any other country. And here's the third one. It's a sinister plot against Donald J. Trump. What other public official was this weaponized to defeat besides this man? This happened. Happened before our very eyes. Oh, you Trump supporter, blah, blah, blah. I have a lot of close minister friends that have prayed with this man, taught this man the Bible, prayed over this man, prophesied about this man. No man is our hero. Jesus is our only hero. But this man was used of God. All you got to do is look and see what happened after January 20th. I live in Texas, folks. I have Border Patrol in my city. And I'm 350 miles from the border. I have friends that live 30 minutes from the border in Arizona. And every night, their guard dog goes berserk. Helicopters fly over because they live outside of a town. And illegals are racing through their neighborhood. I have a friend that lives on the Texas border. The Rio Grande goes on the edge of his property. And every night, he has game cameras, wild game cameras, because there's a lot of javelina hogs and feral hogs down in that part of the country, as well as other predators that he wants to be aware of on his property. But what he's seeing every day now on that video, a minimum of 40 uniformed young men with backpacks and boots on, not illegal migrant old Nikes, old, you know, New Balance, whatever, hand-me-down stuff, but military boots. They all have the same backpacks, and they're all carrying automatic weapons every night through his property since January 20th. What's happening is an invasion into our country. That's not opinion. Do some homework if you don't believe me. Just do your own homework. And don't believe one thing the media tells you. Not a thing. They're liars. They're propagandists. Here's how you know it's propaganda. They won't let you debate them. When you can't debate, it's propaganda. That's all it is. It's propaganda. Come on now. So we're experiencing an invasion. It is no longer mostly Central Americans, South Americans, Mexicans. It's Iranians. It's Chinese. It's Russians. Let me tell you the difference. The migrants that are coming over, they report to the BP, CBP, Customs and Border Patrol. They report to them because they want to be processed. Just check the percentage of how many of the estimated crossers check in with CBP. I have a lot of CBP friends. November, I'm going down to Alpine, Texas, which is the whole western region of West Texas, including El Paso, this whole western region where the CBP is headquartered. It is they operate out of there. And it's remote, it's desert, it's rank, but they cross every night by the thousands and by the thousands every night. And just see how many actually report because they want food, they want help. The other ones, they're invading our country. And they're bringing drugs. They're bringing enough fentanyl in their backpacks to kill an entire city. Just one person. So it's illegal. And the fentanyl doesn't come from Mexico. It comes from China. See, do some homework and you'll get educated as to what the truth is and what the facts are. And the church has to rise up and be the church in these last days. The reason all this stuff is allowed to happen is because the church sits on its hands. We don't have a voice in our nation. And we should not only have a voice to the heavens, we should have a voice in the nation. There used to be a time before an official would make a declaration or an official would pass something, they would check with the ministers of the city first. That's long gone. All you got to do is go back east and see what's happened, exactly what's happened in Europe. How many have ever visited Europe? All the churches are nothing but museums and relics now. Well, the same thing has happened like the old North Church in Boston, etc., etc., and in Washington, D.C., and New York City. These are just historical monuments now. They're not active, real Bible churches anymore. Why? Because the church got overwhelmed and stopped walking by formidable faith. Because we got some opposition. And we still want to be popular. We want to be relevant. My preaching's better than your shouting. I better quit. Church, I'm not coming at this from an angle of, oh my God, what are we going to do? I'm coming at this from an angle. Jesus is not coming after a church that's cool. He's not coming after a church that's relevant. He's coming after a church that has faith. Will he not find faith? He's coming after a church that has faith. He's coming after a glorious church, a powerful church. He's coming after a spirit-filled church. He's coming after a church that has a voice of power and authority in the universe. Yes. We're the only ones that have authority in three realms just like he does. In the heavens, in the earth, and beneath the earth. Nobody else has that. We have that as the church. But we need to start exercising it. Come on, somebody.
Well, that's just not me. I'm not as aggressive as that.
You need to get aggressive. You need to get aggressive. My Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers aggression, violence, and the violent or the aggressive take it by force. We've got to exercise our authority in the heavens, in the earth, and beneath the earth. We've got to take our authority. We stop teaching about our authority over demons. All you got to do is read a Lester Sumrall book and you'll figure out real soon that that's a big problem because what Smith Wigglesworth told him that much of the church will stop being relevant in regard to the spiritual authority that we must take. Walmart's not going to exercise spiritual authority. The public schools aren't going to exercise spiritual authority. We have to do it. Come on. I said we have to do it. So I'm not turning back. I'm not going back. I'm moving ahead. Who's with me?
Yeah.
We're moving ahead. And we're going to impact this earth. We're going to impact the not only the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of darkness.
Yeah.
We're the greatest threat to the kingdom of darkness. The church. We're not here to just mark off a calendar.
Last days. Last of the last days. Really last of the last days.
We've got to get in the fight. I said, we've got to get in the fight. You know what? You know what the half-brother of Jesus wrote? The last book before Revelation? He said, it was expedient that I write this to you. It's so important that I write this to you that you contend for the faith. Because there are going to be some that come in. That's verse 3, verse 4 says. There are going to be some that come in, they creep in unawares. And they're going to take the grace of God and turn it into lasciviousness. Da-da! We could check that one off. Because that's happened. It's happened right before on our watch. Let's stop letting stuff happen on our watch. How about it? Let's start taking authority. Let's start using our voice. Your representative in Washington, your representative in Indianapolis, they need to hear your voice. No, you don't need to be mean and ugly, but you need to be firm. Come on, somebody. And they need to know who you are. And I'm not just talking about being social, but I'm talking about being influential. Amen. Influential. So let's be... That's what the church is supposed to be, influential in our communities. That's why he puts us in communities, to be influential in that community. Let's be influential. How are we going to do that? By being filled with the spirit of faith. By actually doing some homework and know what we're talking about. Because if we don't know what we're talking about, they're just going to cast us aside and call us a freak. That's already happened before. Let's be educated. I don't mean go to school for this. I'm just saying we don't have any excuses for not knowing the truth anymore. We have information accessible to us, even though they're trying to shut it down, even though they're trying to quiet us down. Let's be the church. God will put us in contact with people. You know where I get a lot of this stuff? By having conversations with people like Dr. Barclay and David Barton. And different ones. Don't tell me that Doc is not very influential politically. Very. Amen. He just doesn't always preach about it. But we as the church, we have to use our influence. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Who's with me? Amen. Let's rise up. Let's be that church. Let's be that church. Evansville should never be the same. Evansville should never be the same. And Boonville and Bedford and where else? One more. Lagodi, that's right. I'm not quite sure. How do you spell that? L-A? L-O? G-O-O. That's an Indian name, isn't it? So let's rise up. Let's be that mighty moving force. You know, Jesus said it in Matthew 16. He said to Peter, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," Peter could have been stoned if he said that in the synagogue. You're him. Jesus, you're him. You're the Christ. You're the Christ. What was Jesus' response? Really, you think so? Is that what the popular opinion is? No, he says, flesh and blood, people, man, didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, inferred, revealed it to you. Revelation knowledge. And then he said, upon this rock, the rock of revelation of truth and of God's word, will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's not a footnote at the bottom that says, unless there's a virus. He's still building his church. And I don't know about you, but I'm helping him. I'm doing my best. Well, you're a preacher, a different. No, no, everybody. You can help build his church. Amen. Let's give him praise for the word right now. Lord, we praise you for the word. We're so grateful for the word. We're so grateful for your revelation and your truth. We thank you, Lord, for this group of people that have come out on this Saturday night. Lord, you have a purpose and a plan for their lives. And Lord, I know you've spoken things that I never spoke to them. You reveal things to them that I never said or I never even breached the subject. But I thank you, Lord, that you're the head of the church. And you are causing us to help you build this kingdom. And your kingdom shall not be shaken. Your kingdom shall never, ever end. And we thank you, Lord, that we're a part of your kingdom. Say that with me. Lord Jesus, I believe God raised Jesus from the dead. And I confess you as my Lord. And according to the word of God, I am now saved. And as a person that's saved, you have a purpose for everything I do in my life. Lead me, guide me by the Holy Ghost. And everything I do, what I think, what I speak, where I go, and who I go with. Your word will not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish the thing whereto it was sent in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.